How do you stop and smell the roses when life stinks? Number 10 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 16th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of worship. For the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together in your praise. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, grant to us tonight insight and understanding. Grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might believe and profess and live the truth of the gospel and live it out together. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If a story begins once upon a time, how does it end? And they lived happily ever after. Now, if a story begins once upon a time and it ends, they lived happily ever after, it is a what? A fairy tale. It is a fable. It is a myth. It's like waving a flag and saying, this isn't true. This never happened. Life in the real world just doesn't work that way. Fairy tales are appealing because good always triumphs over evil and bad guys get what's coming to them. That's appealing because it seems in real life it doesn't happen that way very often. More often than not, the good guy gets dumped on and the bad guy gets away with it. And so we learn early on, life is not fair. We are doomed to cry for justice in the midst of injustice. Our lives are often filled with unfaithfulness and unfairness. A mate leaves a loving, faithful spouse. Disease steals a loved one prematurely. An unfair situation at work or at school just keeps escalating. In general, life stinks. So, if life stinks, what do we do about it? How do we live in those circumstances? That's the focus of our study tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse 17. There is something within us that longs for circumstances to be fair. We want life to work out. We expect justice to be done, and we want fairness to reign. We want deceit to be exposed, dishonesty revealed, and truth to be rewarded. But it just doesn't work out that way very often. Life just isn't that neat. When life's unfair, you and I have a choice. How will we respond to that unfairness? What's going to be our perspective? How are we going to interpret the world? Perspective makes all the difference in the world. How you look at something, how you determine how you're going to respond is key. It's critical in the Christian life. Are you going to judge the world, your circumstance, from a human perspective or a divine perspective? Are you going to judge based on what you see or what you perceive? Are you going to judge on the basis of what God has said? You and I are faced with a choice. When life is unfair, not if life is unfair, when it's unfair, how are we going to respond? Now, if we operate according to our own perspective, if we're going to look at, interpret the world around us based on what we see and how we feel, and how we understand and how we perceive, then we're going to look out for old number one. We're going to live our lives saying, you know, nobody's looking out for my interest. If I don't do it, no one else will. So I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to watch out for me. No one's going to push me around. You push me, I push back. And you need to understand, I don't get mad. I get even. Is that the perspective we're to live by? Is that the way we are supposed to live life? I don't think so. In fact, I think the divine perspective is laid out for us here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I'm convinced that's the perspective that we're to base our lives on. I'm convinced that you and I, as we respond to the world around us, as we live in an unjust world, as we live in a world where we get dumped on, as we live in a world that living according to biblical standards gets you in trouble, we've got to come back to this verse. And we've got to stake our life on it. We have to be willing to look at everything that comes. We have to look at every heartache, every trial, every struggle, every unfairness, every injustice in our life, and say, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He hears our prayer, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now that demands that we live and accept a divine perspective regardless of what it seems like to us. Regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we think, we have to say, as the people of God, our God is watching. And He doesn't miss a thing. Our God is watching, and He knows exactly what's going on. He knows everything that's being said. He knows all things, and He hears my prayer. And He's completely aware of everything. He, our God, may be long-suffering, but He will not compromise justice, ultimately. Do you believe that? Are you willing to stake your life on it? Are you willing, in the midst of all the pain and all the heartache and all the discouragement and all the despair, to say, my God knows, and my God will accomplish His purpose. And so I'm going to trust Him. His face is against evil. Ultimately, good will triumph. In the end, the purpose of God will be accomplished. That's how you and I are to live. Now, because of that, I'm convinced that in our text we discover some principles for how to live with confidence in an unfair world. This world is not the world our God created. God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was a perfect environment. Everything about that place was perfect. There was no sin. There was no corruption. There was no evil. There was no wickedness. Everything was perfect. When God created it, He said, it's good. And when He created man, He looked at everything He created. Now that is very good. And Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with one another. They enjoyed fellowship with God. And everything was glorious and wonderful. For how long? We have no idea. Was it a week? Was it a year? Was it 30 years? We don't know how long that period lasted. But at some point, the evil one came, and through the temptation of the evil one, Eve was deceived. Adam, with his eyes open, rebelled against the clear word of God. And as a result, this world fell. We became corrupt, and all of creation became corrupt. And every cemetery you drive by is a reminder, this is not the world God created. Every hospital you drive by is a reminder, this is not the world God intended. Every junkyard you pass is a reminder. This is not what God intended. So, how do we live in this unfair, unjust world as the people of God? Let's read, beginning at verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. How are we to live? If you desire to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Easier said than done, especially in a corrupt world. Especially in a world when doing those things, doing the right thing, often lands you in bigger trouble. This is the life we're called to. Look again at verse 13 and verse 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Well, let's pause for a little Greek lesson. In the Greek language, there are various levels of ifness. There are three that are commonly used in the New Testament. One of them is exceedingly rare. First, there's the first class conditional statement, which is you are to assume that something is true. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 6, in the temptation of Jesus, when the servant says to him, "If you are the Son of God, then do this." And the assumption is you are. So the way you should read that is, if you are the Son of God, and since you are, do this. That's one level of ifness. If this is, and it is. To say it is to say this is the truth. There is a second class conditional which assumes it is not true. Galatians 1 verse 10 is an example of that. If I'm trying to please men, then is that why I'm doing this? Meaning, if this is not what I'm doing. If I'm trying to please men, which I'm not, okay, that's another level of if. Then there is the third class conditional, which is, it may be true, it may not be true. That's what's used in verse 13. Now this may or may not be true. This may or may not happen. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for the truth? So the statement is saying, if you're zealous for the truth, if somebody should, and they might, or again, they might not. The other usage is in verse 14, and it is that rare form, which should be understood as, this is not likely, but it's in the realm of possibility. That's what's used in verse 14 that says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Even if, it's not likely. It's not something that you should say is definite that it will happen to you. But if it does, and it's possible that it will, even in that circumstance, you consider yourself blessed. We're the people of God. We are called to live as a peculiar people that is different and distinct from the unbelieving world around us. We are to respond in a way that is very different. We respond not as the world responds, but we are to respond according to the pattern established by our Lord. And Peter lays out for us five things that we should do when treated unfairly. And let me say up front, as the disclaimer up front, so everybody understands before we even get there, these are not easy. And they are not our natural response. This isn't the way we normally respond to these circumstances, but it is what our God has called us to. First of all, verse 14. Consider yourself blessed. When treated unfairly, when unjustly accused, when attacked unjustly, consider yourself blessed. I know. I thought the same thing. You have got to be kidding. Do any of you respond that way normally? When you're dumped on, when someone has come out of nowhere and you're attacked for no reason or you're persecuted, is it your natural inclination, is it your natural response to say, "My, how blessed I am"? Well, me neither. This is in the same category as when someone comes up and slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. It's in that category that says, "Over my dead body." And when we say that, I think our Lord says, "You're finally beginning to understand. You have to die in order to live this way. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to your agenda." The only one who can respond in this way is the one who has had the work of grace do its work in us. Only one who has experienced the new birth, who is walking in obedience to the Lord, can respond in this way. It's part of the uniqueness of the people of God and causes us to stand out as different. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed, happy, to be congratulated are those who are persecuted and treated unfairly. Does that make any sense to you? No. But it is the command of our Lord and Master. It is the word of our God of how we as His people are to respond. Now, because it is the word of our God, because it is possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit working within us, does that make it any easier? No. It's hard, especially in a day and time in which we talk about ourselves as being victims. But mark it down. Highlight it in yellow. Circle it in red. Put a star beside it. We have no right to expect we will be treated fairly in this world. Mark it down. As the people of God, we have no right to expect this world to treat us fairly. So don't get upset when they don't. In fact, we are told to anticipate that we will be treated unfairly, that these things will happen to us. So when it comes, how are we to think? We're to say, "I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of my God. I've been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Consider yourself blessed. How do we live in an unfair world? We live by saying and believing and trusting and hanging on to the fact that we are a blessed people, even in our sorrow and our suffering. Second, don't panic and don't worry. It's there again in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And I wrote out in my margin, yeah, right. Have no fear. The word fear is the word for phobia. It refers to a fear that seizes. It refers to a fear that causes us to flee. It is the kind of fear that strikes terror in your heart. Do not fear. It speaks of trouble. That means frightened, agitated, uneasy. It means to be marked by inner turmoil. Don't be paralyzed by fear and don't be paralyzed by inner turmoil. The only way you can combat such fear and trouble is to remember that God is on your side. That God is in charge and He is aware of everything. Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, read that correctly. Paul isn't saying, if we're the people of God, then nobody is allowed to be against us. That isn't what he's saying. He is saying, if God is for us, then no one can successfully be against us. Meaning, no one can succeed in their plot to overthrow us as the people of God. Why? Because God is with us. Because we belong to Him. Because we are His people. Matthew 10, 26 and down through verse 28. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're told as the people of God, there's only one we need to fear, and that's God. But we don't need to fear anyone else. Why? Because our God is with us. Because our God has made promises to us such as, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. Promises like, He who began the good work in us will bring it to completion. Promises like, I will never lose a single one of those the Father has given me. So we rest assured. We rest comforted and in peace. We don't panic. We rest in the promise, the provision, and the presence of our God. Third, we need to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in the midst of the struggle. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Some versions say, sanctify Christ as Lord. It means to set apart. It means to declare Him Lord. This isn't about your making Him Lord. We use that language, and it's poor language. You do not make Jesus Lord. He's Lord whether you ever acknowledge it or not. What Peter is talking about, what Peter is calling on us to do, is to acknowledge the Lordship. That's what the term honor is all about, meaning act upon His Lordship. Demonstrate the fact that He is Lord by your actions. Demonstrate by the way you respond. Demonstrate by the perspective you have on the heartache and sorrow of your life that you really do believe that Christ is Lord. You are honoring Him as Lord in the way that you respond. Let's be very practical about what this means. What it means to sanctify Christ as Lord or to honor Christ as Lord in your heart is simply this. It is for you to acknowledge that you have absolutely no control over what's going on. It is a matter of your acknowledging that you cannot make things better. All you can do is announce your dependence upon Him. So, sanctifying Christ as Lord, honoring Christ as Lord in your heart, means this: in the midst of your trial, in the midst of this unfair or this injustice that's going on in your life, you say, Lord, I have no control over this situation at all. I cannot control what is happening. I cannot set the record straight. I am at your mercy. And so I yield wholly to you. That's what it means to honor Christ as Lord. Now, how different is that from the way you and I typically want to respond to an injustice? And by the way, I'm not saying that you never stand up for an injustice. I'm not saying that you never say, that's not fair, that's not true, that's not right. But I'm saying ultimately you acknowledge, Lord, I can't make this right. I leave it in your capable hand. I am acknowledging your lordship over my life, and so I'm trusting you to bring resolution. Stephen is an example of that in Acts chapter 7. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was taken unjustly, thrown into a pit, and they began to throw stones at him. And he simply looked to the heavens and entrusted himself to his Lord, to his Savior, with his dying breath. Acknowledge the lordship of Christ in the midst of the struggle. Number four, again in verse 15, be prepared to testify. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. In other words, understand that mistreatment or injustice becomes the perfect platform for preaching the gospel. When you understand, when you respond in a godly way to the ungodliness around you, people are going to ask, how do you do that? Why do you do that? Then you're given the perfect opportunity to preach the gospel. But note the closing words, do it with gentleness and respect, because those are two traits that are too often missing. You don't do this in arrogance. You don't do it in a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. You don't do it and say, because I'm so godly. With humbleness and respect, you speak with gentleness of the greatness of your God and of His great and mighty provision for you. Fifth, focus on the greater work that God is doing in the midst of the struggle. That's verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. God is working in you for your good and His glory in all things. So as God is working in you and through you, it's also for the benefit of others. So Peter states this great underlying principle. It is far better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Newsflash. Life is not fair. And life is no fairy tale. It's often hard, harsh, and unforgiving. So how do we live? We live as our God commands. We live as an alien people out of step with an unbelieving world. In other words, we live as a royal priesthood and as a holy nation. A people unique, set apart to the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for, again, the truth of your word. I thank you that as you've called us to live differently, as you've called us to respond in a profoundly different way than the unbelieving world around us. You've also equipped us to respond that way. It's not a simple matter that you say, now do this, but you have given us your Spirit who works in us, transforming us, conforming us to the person of the Lord Jesus. So Lord, it's not a matter of our just determining we're going to stand up and do the right thing. It's not a matter of our dogged determination. Rather, it's a matter of our daily dying to ourselves and living unto Christ. It is a matter of dying every day to my wants, my desire, my longing, my rights, and live every day in absolute and total dependence upon my Sovereign. Lord, I pray that these truths would be far more than just doctrine for us. I pray that it would be far more than dogma. It's not just a set of truths that we profess. It's truth that we live out daily. And Lord, I know for that to happen in my life, I have to die every day. Every day I have to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes, multiple times during the day, whenever my old man rears his ugly head and determines to fight for his right, I need to say, no, you die so that Christ may live. Lord, grant us courage, grant us boldness to so live. Grant us such conviction that the words of 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 are true, that you know everything, you see everything, your ear is open to our prayer, and your face is against the wicked, those who do evil. That we might be freed to live as you've called us to live. Father, conform us to the Lord Jesus. May we be known as the people of God, not just because of what we profess, but because of how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.